action. Now you can. We're going to get to the sermon. Exodus 20, 17. Let's read and we'll pray. The word of God says this in Exodus, this is the Ten Commandments. This is Moses speaking to the Israelites people, God's chosen people. It says this: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I think how relevant your word is. I think the world sees this as some kind of ancient, cavemanish, prehistoric, Iron Age fairy tale. Nothing could be farther from the truth. God, let us see the treasures that are hidden in your word. Open our eyes that we may see, God. We live in a covetous world, a world that at every minute, really, every hour, is calling us for something new, something different, telling us that we won't be happy unless we have this new thing or this new status or this new job or whatever it may be in our lives. So, God, we just confess that we live in a culture that just lives off this concept of coveting or wanting something that we don't have. So God, help us to sift through our hearts, not to think about the person to the left or the right or the front or the back, and to give us mental injury, even if we're a little bit tired this morning. God, help us this morning. We need your help, Holy Spirit. Come speak to the deepest parts of our lives that we might leave changed. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think, so we're talking about this idea of coveting stuff. And I think it's a good thing to start with the definition of coveting, because if you're like me and you didn't grow up around church, the word kind of seems a little strange to me or to you, and that's okay. And so the word covet, and I didn't do the dictionary.com, although I looked at it, but the definition really would be to desire to obtain something. I mean, it's very basic. We understand this concept. I want something that I don't have, right? And that something, as we're going to see, is a broad brush. It includes physical things, materialistic things. It includes emotional desires, coveting of emotional things. It includes spiritual things that we don't possess. We want them. We think we need them to be happy. But coveting is similar to the concept of idolatry. We talked about that in the Ten Commandments at the very beginning. The second commandment is don't have any idols, right? No idols. And you might call this the crooked, the cross-eyed twin brother, or twin sister, right, of idolatry. We understand that if you're south of 34, this whole concept of cross-eyed and stuff. But I was supposed to be funny. I'm sorry. I always like to pick on people that are south of Winterset. It differs from idolatry. Idolatry is the reality that we actually possess something. And we think that this possession or this thing that we have is going to bring us peace and joy, and our lives are about keeping our idols, right? We talked about this. And that's the key to idolatry, is that we work very hard to keep our idols in place so they can continue to bring us this temporary joy that they think they're going to bring us, or peace. But coveting is similar in that, but it's different in that we don't actually have these things. We're longing for these things. Idolatry, we actually possess them. In coveting, we don't. But we think in the same way that if we have them, they're going to make us happy, or they're going to bring us joy. But they remain elusive to us, and we keep pursuing them. But coveting is deceptive, and this isn't in the outline, but it's deceptive in I'm going to say three ways to start off here. And it's for everybody. If you've been around the church for 30 years, this is going to be just as large of a struggle if maybe you're not even a Christian or you're very new to the faith. Because the reason it's deceptive, I'll give you three things here. The first thing is it's deceptive because then it's a hidden sin of the heart. It's different than the like stealing or murder or adultery where the whole world sees, or that you might go to jail for it, right? Everybody sees that stuff. It's out for the world when we murder or when we lie or we steal, right? There's implications. But nobody's going to jail for coveting because I can hide it. And actually, that's the point. The deceptiveness is we're very good at covering up the sin, justifying it. And somebody asks us, and we can say, no, that's not true of me. And so it brings a strong warning to us, a need for prayer in our hearts as we're listening. But let me just say this. It's a great thermometer of your soul, whether you're hiding it from other people or not. This is a great test of your faith to see where your faith is at. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 and 21, do not lay for yourselves up treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy, where thieves can break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Listen, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your heart this morning? You might be able to hide it from other people, but you're not hiding it from God. Secondly, coveting is deceptive in that our hearts, we can covet good things. See, oftentimes we think about coveting or envy, as he says, and we think about, well, I want the extravagantly rich stuff. Like, you know, as a pastor, I can want a new building, right? And that's coveting, right? Or I can want a brand new yacht, you know, that I can have all my friends on and hang out with. Like, that's the obvious stuff. That's wrong. We shouldn't do that. But friends, it's much deeper than that. It's much more elusive. You see, we can covet wanting a little cushion in our checking account. It starts to control us. We can covet as a pastor wanting to see lots of people be baptized in 2022. We can become preoccupied with better communication in our marriages or wanting a better job. None of these things are wrong. They're all good things. But it's that we want them too much and that we pursue them too much, and they begin to take up our minds and our hearts, and then they rob God of his glory and they rob us of joy, of true joy and peace, and worse, and more, I guess just as importantly, is they rob others of blessing, the people around us. See, I remind you of what we read there in the Romans 13, is that the law of God, when we properly understand it, causes us to love our neighbors. And if you remember what we've been saying in the second table of the law, the first table of the law, the first four commandments were about how we can love God, like have one God, have no idols, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Right, those are about God. The second table, the final six commandments in the law that we see are how we can love other people. And so coveting, you see, robs the people around us of love, of God's intended purpose for our lives, that we might love other people. Instead, people become obstacles to our coveting. They become problems in the grind. And we become indifferent to their needs because we're focused on the needs of our coveting hearts. And then we rob people of the love and joy of life. And I'm going to add again a third category, I would say, and the one that we're all probably too familiar with. But one of the third deceptive reality of coveting is related to our own culture. We live in the most covetous culture in the history of the world. Because we are in the richest culture ever. So ingrained in part of our daily lives is the reality of coveting in this thriving economy, right? We hear that analogy of the frog in the kettle, where how do you boil a frog? Well, you just put him in the kettle when it's nice and warm, and then you slowly begin to turn up the temperature, and he won't jump out until he's boiled. Why? Because it's just a slow fade. And friends, we just have to admit that the reality of our culture is that we are under this constant pressure to covet. I mean, I got diagnosed with COVID or whatever, or took the test and got positive. So I was sitting around a lot this week, right? I don't sit around very well. But I thought, hey, I'm going to check out trout fishing stuff, right? I like trout fishing, and I need some stuff. And 2 hours later, right, I have a bunch of stuff in my cart. But not only that, every time I get on the internet now, guess what pops up? You guys all know this. Trout fishing stuff. Like every time. The culture that we live in and these algorithms, it's just throwing it in front of our eyes. It knows us better than we know ourselves. And it's one click away, right? Materialism is just on our doorstep all the time. But not just materialistic things. We live in a coveting of image and social status driven by the social media. We are constantly connected to this little thing, right? And that little thing buzzes and beeps and tells us how many likes we got and tells us about how great other people are, right? You go on the internet, social media, and what do you see? Toes! What do you mean by, we see people's toes on the beach, right? That was supposed to be funny too. I'm not doing good this morning, right? And we think, wow, I need that. I need to take a picture of my toes on the beach. Then I'll be happy. Then I can get away from it all. This week I posted a pretty little family picture. Maybe some of you saw it, probably liked it. I got like 300 likes, by the way, keeping track, right? But in all seriousness, we do this, right? And we see these pretty little family pictures. Wow, coveting. I wish my family was like that family, and I want to take a pretty little picture like that and do it so I can get 300 likes or whatever many likes. Not that any of that stuff matters. But here's what I was writing down. But behind the scenes, you didn't see what happened. I don't post the video of this that we were yelling at each other because we were late, and the girls were arguing about what outfit, and they were mad at me because my outfit probably had a stain on it and my shirt was wrinkled, right? We don't post this stuff. And the photographer was like, what in the world? We couldn't figure out where we wanted to stand. We don't post that, do we? Just the pretty little image stuff, don't we? That's the world we live in. We're covetous people. But friends, we can't blame it on Amazon or Snapchat, because this is our sin and this is our struggle. And it's been going on from the beginning of time. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane? What was the original sin? What was the appeal? Was a covetous heart. Remember Genesis 3:6? So when the woman saw that the tree was good, she wanted it. She didn't have the fruit, and she wanted it. And she saw it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was to be desired. There's that inward desire of the heart to make one wise. So she took the fruit and ate it, even though God told her not to do it. She was coveting the fruit. And friends, it's as old as the beginning of time, right? The Stones sung about it. The Rolling Stones. You younger kids, when I always reference these songs, and you're like, who are the Rolling Stones, right? I want you to write them down and then go listen to them, right? Well, take it with a grain of salt. The Rolling Stones, I can't get no satisfaction. What did you learn from the pastor? Yeah, I need to go listen to the Rolling Stones. Okay. That's not good. Okay. The Rolling Stones, I can't get no satisfaction. Or one of my favorite groups, the U2, right? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Remember that song? Great song, by the way. That's a good one. Still haven't found what I'm looking for. He's in the search. He's in the longing. He keeps thinking that there's something out there that's going to make him happy. Well, friends, we're here to this morning, church, to say, I declare to you that there is a peace for your restless and wandering heart. And it's not a fairy tale. And it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said, everyone who drinks, he's talking to a woman who's been searching and longing. She's had multiple husbands looking for that love relationship to fill the hole, right? We get this. And he meets this woman at the well, and he says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. He's talking about the water from a well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And if you've tasted the love of Jesus Christ, the peace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Let me just say that that is the testimony. Well, not that we don't struggle. We struggle with the world, but that we found in Christ kind of that answer for our souls. That we don't need to go to other sources, because what we find in the love and mercy and truth of Jesus Christ is that ultimate of answers. He says, that water that I will give him will become a spring of water welling up into eternal life. Do you know that water? So let's understand our covetous hearts this morning with our remaining time. Let's get off the hamster wheel of keep looking for that thing that's going to fill that void that we never find and remain so elusive to us. And let's find in Jesus Christ wisdom and contentment and generosity and life in Christ. So I got 2 points this morning. The first one is called classes of coveting. And I try to come up with these fancy little things. Classes, types of coveting. How does coveting, because it all affects us different. Like some people are driven to the visual stuff and some people are driven to titles and stuff. So let's look at some of the different ways that you and I covet quickly and see what sticks, because something is going to stick, I pray, if your heart is open to God's word. And beware that the sin of coveting is a two-edged sword. I'll remind you of this. It affects the rich and the poor. I saw coveting in the worst parts of Africa just as much as I see coveting on in the west side of Des Moines. Coveting affects the religious and the non-religious. It affects the moral and the immoral. It affects the Democrats and the Republicans. No one is immune. And to do this, let's look quickly, 1 John 2:15 through 17. Some great verses that we've probably heard before, but they're worth looking at again to see some categories for covering, classes for coveting. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, you may not be a Christian. That's the test. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So the first category there we're going to say is the coveting of the flesh. It says there the desires of the flesh in verse 16. Now the first thoughts we have about coveting, as I said, are usually money. This word flesh, this word sarx, it means like basic needs and instincts, right? I want to be comfortable. I desire to be loved. I desire sexual sex. I mean, these are these basic kind of impulses of a human being. And the first thing we think of, again, in coveting is materialism and money and fancy cars and boats, things that burn up at 5,000 degrees, as I like to tell my kids. All right, the Beatles, again, I got all these songs. I was listening to all these songs this week, and I'm like, there's another coveting song. The Beatles, I don't think they first wrote this, but remember the song Money? The best things in life are free, the Beatles, in the song. I don't think they wrote it, but the best things in life are free. But you could keep them for the birds and the bees. Not me. I want money. Remember that song? I love the honesty. Many people, that's where they're at. Believing that money or stuff will bring them peace and comfort or the status that they desire. And let's be honest, money can buy you some temporary peace, can it? Certainly it can. And given our ever-present connection, right, to the coveting that we talked about and the world of the logarithms, it feeds our heart. But again, this is not Amazon's sin. James 1 says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. I wanted that stuff. All Amazon did, or the algorithm did, was connect my covetous heart like a magnet with the objects that I'm desiring. They just made the connection. I'm not saying it's right. I'm saying it's not their fault. I'm not going to blame it on them. It was my sin. Then the desire, when it conceived, gave birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. But we have to be careful again, because this word sarx, this word for flesh, means more than just monetary things. You see, we can covet a modest lifestyle, a Christian lifestyle, that a balanced budget. Right, we have a financial peace class going on. I recommend you getting in touch with it. You go on our website or on our Facebook page if you are interested. It's a great way to get your life in financially in order. But look at, I grew up poor, and I covet a balanced budget. And here's how I know I covet it. Because I, for many, many years, Leah can say yes and amen to this, she'd come home with like the groceries, and I'd be going through all the groceries, going, why'd you buy this? This 99 head cent of lettuce, right? Let's have a fight about this. Because we're going to throw this 99 cent head of lettuce away. And so I'm nitpicking and causing fights over a 99 head cent of lettuce. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm just saying my heart was so ingrained and so given to the reality of staying in a balanced budget that I sinned in a covetous way. But I wanted something good, right? Balanced budget. Who's going to argue with that? But the question is, friends, how much time do we spend pursuing materialistic things, things that burn at 5,000 degrees? How much emotional and mental energy do you give on things like your 401k account or looking at your bank account or looking at purchases on Amazon or wherever else you go or improving your house and making things look good the way you hope? Not wrong, but am I spending too much of my mental desires and energy on these things? And secondly, the reality of this other impulses like sex and love and empathy. Friends, how many times in the counseling room an affair starts with the reality of, I just wanted to be loved, or I wanted somebody to pay attention to me. I coveted respect, and somebody else has given it to me. And I thought I can find it somewhere else. In fact, I think much of what happens on the social media anymore, especially with our young people, is they want to have empathy. They see people feeling sorry for them, and they tell their stories, and they put it out for the whole world in hopes that somebody will respond on a Facebook post saying, oh, I feel sorry for you. That's not wrong, but that's not God's designed intention for empathy. We need it. But it's created within the context of friends and family and people that people we can touch and feel and see, not these imaginary people out there. We got to move on. Desires of the eyes. Second category or class for coveting is desires of the eyes, he says in verse 16. And so coveting here is more impulsive. We see something and we fixate on it and say, we have to have it. I see this cute little hairdo and I think, I need to have that hairdo, right? And that's not wrong, but then what happens is we start to feel bad about ourselves, and we start to think bad about what we look like, and we start to think negative thoughts, and we start to say, I'm not going to be happy unless I look cute like that. I just hear this stuff going on with my daughters, right? That's where I get this stuff from. I don't personally covet a haircut. I covet other things. And the whole reality, again, of social media is keeping up with the Joneses, having the nice vacations, the cute family pictures, my kids winning at the latest sport events that I let everybody know. And we say, I want that. I want my kid to get a medal, to be smart and get a college scholarship and all these things. And I'm not going to be happy. And I'm going to be obsessed with pushing them to do these things, right? This is what happens. But this desire of the eye is very impulsive. We see something and then we get fixated on it, think that we have to have it. David would be the classic biblical example. Remember David, he's up, he's on his balcony, he's looking around, maybe enjoying the morning, and then he sees Bathsheba. Now that sin was already in his heart, but she was again the magnet. And before you know it, he's committed adultery and murdered and lied. But it was that the eyes are the gateway to the soul. So the question is, are we driven by impulses? We see something and we're kind of fixated on it. That's another way that people get sucked into coveting. Number three is the pride of life. Verse 17. We're obsessed with status and titles and degrees and people respecting us, and we want to pat it on the back and we want to be made much of. People to praise us. We like being the guru in the room, don't we? Again, not wrong to want to be good at your trade or to hold a title if you feel like that's something God's calling you. Not wrong. But our world that we live in is obsessed, friends, with that 15 minutes of fame, isn't it? What can I do that's off the walls that is going to get me 10 million hits? That's what a lot of young people are obsessed by this, especially. But even more concerning, I sense, friends, than the chasing after the titles and the pursuit of status, in my opinion as a pastor, as I watch the slow fade of people's spiritual lives as they're kind of engulfed by the world. People that were once in church every week or excited about Jesus or in Bible study or leading Bible studies, now kind of absent. They rarely talk about Jesus anymore. Paul talks about somebody that happened to in the Bible, Demas. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, "For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me." He used to be Paul's right-hand guy. He prays about him in other parts, commends him in other parts of the Bible. But at the end of his life, Paul, in 2 Timothy, one of the last books, probably the last book he wrote, Demas bailed because he was in love with the world. And friends, the simple question here is, what are you living for? See, we rarely ask that question. The pursuit of all the titles and the stuff and all the recognition and all the building of our little empires. What's it all about? That's a sobering question. Even in church, right? We can do this. We can covet stuff as pastors, right? Wanting to have big churches, right? How many times I used to be a CPA for many years, and I remember many, many, many conversations with business owners that went like this. You know, I was so much happier when I just had my one little crew, just me and the guys. I was involved in their lives and having a good time, and we had the Christmas parties, and I knew everybody. And now I got this big thing, and it's this big machine, and it's no fun anymore. Even talking with Pastor Pat Nemers, one of probably a mentor in my life, you know, he talks about, they have a big church, Sailorville Church, probably, I don't know, 1,500 people on a Sunday morning, right? And he says, I covet the days of 250 or 300 people where I knew everybody. It's not so glamorous, all this stuff that we thought it was going to be, is it? Well, let's move on and close out with the consequences and cures for coveting. I think I have four of these. So what happens when our hearts get engaged? And then what is the cure for coveting in our lives? So I have four of these. The first consequence I wrote down is the word war. And I'd really tried hard to get some good things here, but I'm just not always good at this stuff. But let me just go. Consequence would be war, fighting. From James 4, 1 through 3, listen to what James says. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions, your desires are at war within you? You desire something and you don't have it, so you murder. And you covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own desires. You see what Paul is saying there, or James is saying there? He's saying in our pursuit of covetousness, the stuff that we want, people get thrown under the bus. People feel manipulated and used and as part of our pursuits. And remember the second table of the law. God wants the people in our lives and the people that we interact with to feel and know the love of God. But that's not true of a covetous heart. There are often, our lives are marked by burned bridges with people and a series of bodies thrown under the bus. Constant fighting and quarreling that ends in division and not unity. Here's a question. What if God just says no to your desire? Is that okay with you? That God might have other plans for your happiness that are better? So many times we can't accept that as the answer. And we're hell-bent on pursuing our thing and to the destruction of other people. And the cure to this is wisdom from God. Listen to what the Proverbs say, Proverbs 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold? So here's something to covet, because God has things that we should desire and pursue. His stuff, not the world's, better than gold, wisdom. Do you covet wisdom? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Wisdom, friends, is this reality that we see things as they truly are, where God's truths and God's principles help us to see past the covetous temporary nature of the thing that we're pursuing, and we see the truth about it. That ends up in a dead end. And the people that really matter, that's the good stuff. That's the blessing. That's the riches, people around us. We see past the cars and the retirement plans and the titles and the social media posts, and we see people. We see hearts. We see needs of other people. James 3:13 talks about the blessing. I love this. This is such a good verse for our hearts. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, I would say that's coveting. I'm wanting something. I'm ambitious about something. Do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But listen, I love this, verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure. It's always right. Look, I care about you more than that grocery list. That is always the right answer, right? Peaceable, gentle, not rough and abrasive. Open to reason. Let's talk about this. I mean, maybe I'm just not seeing this right. Maybe I'm wrong, right? What a great attitude. Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I really care about you, not that stuff. Friends, this, it says in verse 18, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Pursue wisdom, friends. That is the answer for a covetous heart. Number two, consequence, a discontent heart. Discontent. Always looking for the next big thing. Is this you? Going about life complaining and grumbling about your current situations. Life is a series of dead-end streets. Your theme like the Rolling Stones, right? I can't get no satisfaction. Is this you? Solomon was a man who made it his life's work to pursue the ultimates of everything. He went after it. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, wisdom, everything. He went after it. Listen to what, he's got lots of great quotes. I only picked out one. Listen to what Solomon, and Solomon was a real guy, by the way. He really did this. And listen to what he says. I said in my heart, this, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were in Jerusalem before me. And my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied to my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. He wanted to know it all. Yeah, I want it all. And I perceived that this is also a striving after a wind. For in much wisdom, there is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. When he talks about wisdom, he's talking about man-made understandings. He's talking in the man-made sense, not in the godly sense there, for a little context. But he pursued it all. He was smart. And he says it's all a chasing after the wind. At the end of Solomon's life, at the end of the book, he writes this. This is the conclusion that he comes to for a discontent heart, coveting heart. The end of the matter of all this, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. So basic. So simple way to live, right? God, I don't know about all this stuff and all these things that are in my path and decisions to make and money, and I'm going to honor you with my life. My life is yours. Give me wisdom to follow the path that you've set for me. This is called contentment, friends. It's a rare jewel. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I, this is Apostle Paul speaking, Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content. Do you know this kind of contentment? That in the midst of struggles and sufferings, a contentment? Apostle Paul tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. I think that's the same thing that Solomon says. Look it, I'm going to live my life for God, and then I let the chips fall where they fall. If I'm rich, I'm rich. It's not wrong to be rich. If I'm poor, I'm poor. What does that have to do with it? But to be content. Be content with the things I have. Can you say that? One of the great things that happened in my life was I remember reading about the doctrine of vocation, right, by Martin Luther, the old guy, Martin Luther. And he was talking about godliness and contentment. And he was saying, look, it's not about making a bunch of money. That may happen or not happen. He says, real joy and real peace in life, he says, is to make a good shoe and sell it at a fair price. In other words, look, I'm going to work hard with my hands or work hard all day. I'm going to be honest and fair in my dealings and love the people around me. And I'm going to put my head on the pillow at night and sleep really well. Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 30, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. I love this. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. God, why isn't our prayer, God, just give me, just let me be dependent on you. I don't want to be poor. I don't want to be, you know, just whatever you have for me, God, let me be content in you. What a great, great, great possession to have, contentment. Do you know it? Number three, consequence is, I put Scrooge, again, I was really struggling with for titles, but a consequence of covetousness is being stingy and a Scrooge. We understand the Christmas story. You've probably seen that. We're self-absorbed with our possessions. Meanwhile, God and people get the leftovers in our lives. Luke, Jesus talked about a man who had a lot of stuff, right? I'm going to skip forward here, but he told a parable about the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he said, he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store up my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and goods. Now, look it. It's not wrong to have an abundance. And even tearing down your barns and building new ones might be wise. Joseph did this. Remember Joseph in the story in the Old Testament? He stored up grain so he could feed all the people when in times of starvation. But that wasn't this man's intent with this stuff. It wasn't to be generous. It wasn't to think about other people. Listen, in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Be comfortable. Live the American dream. That's what he's saying. And what does God say? Fool, your soul is required of you this very night. And the things that you've prepared, whose will they be? Not yours. Somebody else's. Probably who's going to fight over them anyways. So is the one who lays up for himself treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Stingy heart is a result of coveting, but a heart that loves God and loves others is generous. This is the good stuff. This is the gold. Jesus said, and then Paul tells us about this in Acts 20:35, and I'm asking you, do you believe this? He says, in all these things I've shown you that we're working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe that? It is so feels so good. I love feeling that of giving your stuff away. So much better than receiving, isn't it? To see the joy of blessing somebody, especially somebody who's unexpecting or hurting in life. Friends, make a covenant with your soul like Letourneau, this rich man. He said he did the reverse tithe. He said, if I ever get rich, I'm going to give 90% away and only keep 10 for myself. Man, he made an impact on this world What a great way to live your life, to be free from the love of money and say, God, I want to be like this man or this woman in Psalm 112. It says this, it is well with the man, it is well with the soul who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. I love that. Economy goes down. What does that have to do with my relationship with Jesus? His heart is firm. He's trusting the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks and triumphs on his adversaries. He is distributed freely. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. I want to be that guy or that woman. That is the cure, is generosity. Finally, friends, as I close, the consequence of judgment. This is where it gets more serious. This is where I said it earlier. This is a thermometer for our soul. What do you love? What do you really, really love? When you strip it all away and you say, what is my heart really about? What is my life really about? Luke, Jesus says in Luke, for what does it profit a man? Famous words. Many of us know it. Maybe we haven't actually asked our own hearts this question deeply. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? That's called judgment by God. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Friends, if we love our stuff, or the pursuit of our stuff, if our hearts are covetous, right, it's a thermometer for our soul. And the answer is Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. This is not a fairy tale. This is not some illusion. Christ came in the flesh and died for sinners, died for our covetous heart. And he's saying that when he's the water for our soul, that there we find in him this wisdom. And we find in him this generosity. And we find in him this life that will not be satisfied by anything that our covetous hearts are pursuing. It is only found in Jesus. And I'm asking you, do you know this joy in your soul that's found in Christ? The Bible, Jesus himself describes salvation or heaven, the possession of heaven and Christ like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who in finding one great pearl of great value went and sold all that he has and bought it. It's not a pearl really that we're after, and it's not a field, but it's Christ. And my question to you honestly is, do you know Christ as the great treasure of your life? And I want to be honest, if not, you may not know salvation in Christ. And you can know that today by saying, I'm done with my coveting heart. And I want to know Jesus and his peace and his wisdom and his generosity, and his love, and his kindness, and his truth. And I want my life to be about that, because all these other pursuits just so pale in comparison. And maybe that's you for the first time. You come see me. Let's pray. Father, I pray, God, that this would settle in our hearts deeply. Thank you for your commandments. They are meant to drive us back to Jesus. I pray that that work would be done, Holy Spirit. Help us to examine our hearts. We are coveters, we confess. Help us to find your wisdom and your generosity and salvation in you and you only. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. Just a reminder, we got about 5 minutes or so, and then we'll come back in here for our member meeting. Excited about that.